I have a picture in my study which illustrates a great irony and a reminder of two radically different approaches to life. And the picture is of a building at Harvard University that houses their philosophy department called Emerson Hall. And for many, many years, the philosophy teachers at Emerson Hall have veered far away from the original vision of Harvard, truth for Christ and the church. And they have taught that truth is merely a human construct. God is irrelevant to human thought. Now, the great irony is what is inscribed in stone over the entrance to Emerson Hall. And to help you appreciate it, I want to tell you the background of that inscription. Emerson Hall was built in 1900, and at that time, C.W. Eliot was in his 31st year as president of Harvard. He served for 40 years. And once the building was complete, he asked the faculty of the philosophy department, "What would you like inscribed in stone over the entrance?" And they said to him, "Put up what the Greek philosopher Pythagoras said, man is the measure of all things." When they came back in the fall, they were shocked to discover that the president had inscribed in stone instead, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" From Psalm chapter 8, verse 4. Now here's the truth. Every one of us tend toward one of those philosophies or the other. We tend toward making ourselves the center of the universe, and as a result, we're full of anxiety. Or we tend toward making God the center, and we experience peace. Now, we're going to talk about a very relevant, current subject, anxiety. We all have it, don't we? Anxiety. Now, one approach is built on speculation, in which we put ourselves in the center of the universe. We try to create our own purpose and identity, and the result every single time is insecurity, burnout, and anxiety. The other approach is built on God's revelation, and we face the reality that we were made by God and for God, who assigns us purpose and dignity. And when you believe that, the result is always the same: rest and peace in your soul. So today we're looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount again. And we come to chapter 6, 25 to 34. And folks, make this your go-to passage when you're struggling with anxiety. Here's what you have here. It's a gold mine. Anxiety, Jesus giving us its causes and its cure. And as we go through the passage, you'll see that it parallels those radically two differences we talked about at Emerson Hall. One approach: put yourself in the center, live by speculation, mark it, you'll be full of anxiety. God at the center, live by His revelation, reap the benefits of peace in your soul. So I say wow to this text. Wow about, talk about a current, up-to-date topic, anxiety. It's peaking in our country. It's a multi-billion dollar industry to help people deal with all kinds of anxieties, from mild daily anxieties all the way to panic attacks and phobias and fears. Now, what's fascinating, when you study this topic through a biblical grid, the Bible is very nuanced in dealing with anxiety. It doesn't give just one answer. It deals with us physically, mentally, socially, psychologically, and you can do a study on that. But at the core, the Bible always takes us to the core foundation: what you believe about God. has a direct connection with how you cope with anxiety. And so we really need to hear what Jesus himself had to say on this subject, and he packed it in chapter 6, 25 to 34. And here's basically what he does here. He commands us, do not worry. Therefore, worry is a sin. Don't do it. But Jesus never, ever just tells you, stop something. He always follows it up with, here's how. So in this text, you'll get the three C's, like vitamin C. Three vitamins you need to take every single day that will help you cope with anxiety. So parents, learn this, teach it to your kids. Small group leaders, go have a discussion about it. Husband and wife, pray this every day. Take it to your office, share it with your friends. These are Jesus' words among the causes and the cures of anxiety. So let's look at the first three commandments. Three times he commands us, don't worry, starting in verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat, what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Now I got you started. There are two more verses, so on the count of three, y'all read those. You ready? One, two, three. So Jesus, three times, commands us, do not worry. And so here's the takeaway right off the bat. God doesn't want you to worry. And therefore, He will supply what you need to cope with your anxiety. He never commands without supplying what you need. So let's go through these commands to see what He means. Verse 25, for this reason, I say to you, do not be worried. So that throws you right back to what we just looked at last week. And they're directly connected. Don't miss the connection. What Jesus said right before this was this. Every heart has a treasure. And He wants to be the treasure of your heart. If He is the ultimate treasure, you will be at peace. If anything else, even a good thing, is the treasure of your heart, you will be full of anxiety. Because you can lose it. Then he says, every heart has a master. Every heart. So Jesus wants to be your ultimate master. And if anything else is the master, you will be full of anxiety. So here's the context. Jesus says, make me your treasure. Make me your master. Therefore, I command you, do not worry. And you don't have to, because He's your treasure. And He's your master. Now the word worry, it literally means torn apart. A vivid illustration of it is in Luke chapter 10 where Jesus is talking to Martha. And here's what He says to her. Martha, Martha, you are worried and you're bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary. Mary, your sister's found it. It's me. So Martha, get a life. Learn to look at me. She's torn apart. Do you know what worry actually is? Living on a negative assumption. You assume the worst. You're fearful of what might happen. The dread of what could happen. You replay it and replay it. Now I love what Mark Twain said. I've had a lot of worries in my life. Most of them never happened. That's worry. Worry, according to Jesus, is rooted, it has its roots growing in unbelief. Here's what worry does. I want to be in control, but I'm not God, and I can't be in control. And because I can't be in control, it's driving me crazy, but I'm definitely not submitting to His control. So I'm left anxious because I'm playing God. So it's rooted and a hard heart and unbelief. Now, one of my favorite books in the New Testament is the book of Hebrews because it's about the superiority of Christ. And I love to just read that book over and over again. And I had a great aha. This is so encouraging to me. If you go through Hebrews, you'll find 32 positive benefits that will flood into your life if Jesus is your treasure and your master. And top of those is rest in your soul. You will also find 18 negative things that will definitely invade your life if anything other than Jesus is your treasure and your master. It'll eat you up on the inside. So Jesus is saying, don't worry. But notice what he tied it to. Don't worry about your life. And then he says, what you will eat, what you drink, and what you will wear. Now, folks, that is a trillion-dollar industry. Most of us spend a lot of our energy in our life as if we were just cells that needed to eat and drink and look nice. And you spend your life doing that as if this life is all there is. And it's a dead giveaway. You're going to be eaten up with anxiety. You'll be unstable. Those things are gifts from God. They're to be enjoyed, but they're never lords. They're never treasures. They won't give you significance or security. We're made for something much more. What? We were made by God and for God, and we were made to rule and subdue this planet for the glory of God. So here's how we are to think about ourselves, and we can enjoy these as gifts, not masters. It's two sides. And if you fall off the horse on one or the other, you'll get it wrong. You have to have both. On the one hand, you are created in the image of God. Every human life is sacred. Now, every culture takes some truth, and we can affirm it. In our culture, which is great, there's 750 Hall of Fames in this country, 3 in the rest of the world. We value the individual. That's godly. That's good. Everybody's special. But you decouple that from biblical revelation, and you'll create a disaster. Create your own identity. Gender issue is right in our face. Create what you want. You'll destroy the whole culture. On the other hand, we are sinful. We are selfish. We need a Savior. Now, you need to face both of those things about yourself. I'm created in God's image. I'm sacred, so is everybody else. I'm a sinner, so is everybody else. What pulls them together is Christ. In Christ, I'm totally forgiven, and therefore I can forgive others. And in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in, and I live out the image and reflect the character of God. So in this context, Jesus says, don't you worry. Don't forget who you are. Now, when Jesus gives a command, he always tells you how to do it. And I like to do this with a passage. Read it through and answer this question. Pull out one thing and the whole passage collapses. Do you know if you pull out one thing from this passage, it'll totally collapse. Do you know what it is? God the Father. God. Pull God out of this text, you've got nothing. You put him in the center, you've got hope. So you'll see in verse 28, your heavenly Father. Verse 30, God. Verse 32, your heavenly Father. Now, what Jesus is going to tell us, the essence of dealing with anxiety, is to have a God-centered life. Put Jesus as your treasure and your master. So here come the three C's. Memorize these. Know they're coming from Jesus. This is how to deal with your anxiety. The first one is consider God's providence. Say that with me. Consider God's providence. Verses 26 and 27. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor do they reap, nor gather in the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? For who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Now here's Jesus considering God's providence. He takes care of the birds. Providentially, he does it. Now, he just at the same time revealed the cause for anxiety. Did you see it? You don't pay attention to God's revelation. And God's revelation is general in creation. Birds and flowers speak, but we don't listen. And it's special. It's full in Jesus Christ. The root cause of anxiety is I'm not listening to God's revelation. I'm ignoring it as if he didn't exist. So start with the birds. The birds, when I walked up to church this morning and I went out into my yard this morning, birds were greeting me. Do you know what the birds sing? Do you know their song? They are telling you a message. Our Creator takes care of us, and you are more valuable than us. How y'all doing? That's the bird song. That's a good song. Now, here's what the birds are not saying when he uses this. He doesn't mean, okay, just sit back and be lazy. God will drop everything you need right into your mouth. He doesn't mean don't work, and he doesn't mean don't share, because look at birds. They do work, and they share with each other what they get. So that's not what he means. So why are you bringing up the birds, Jesus? Here's why. So you'll make a comparison. Aren't you more valuable than they? Now, pay attention. Jesus is taking you right back to Genesis. Let it shape your worldview. You're not an animal. You're not an evolved accident. You are greater than the birds. Why? You were created in the image of God. You were created to love God and love people. You were created to image His character and rule and subdue the earth for His glory. Don't you know who you are? If He would take care of a bird and you're far more valuable, why are you worrying? If not one sparrow could fall without His permission and the hairs of your head are numbered, why in the world are you worrying? Don't you know who you are? Consider His providential care for you. Now, the word providence, it means providio, to see before. God sees before, and He provides at just the right moment exactly what you need. He is a God of providence. And here's how God's providence works. He works through freely made decisions, ordinary circumstances, to accomplish His purposes. You can't stop God's providence. He is the hand and the glove of history. He is at the steering wheel of the universe. And the birds are singing the song to remind us of God's providence. And that's why we can't worry if we believe that. Now, how many of y'all have memorized Philippians 4, 6, and 7? And those of you that have, say it with me. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which is beyond all comprehension, will stand guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a good passage? When I was a very young man on staff with Crusade and going from college campus to college campus in South Alabama, one day I went to a small town in Alabama and I stayed, and a man who owned a lumber company, I stayed in his house. He was a supporter. And at night, family went to bed. He invited me into his living room and he leaned over to me and he said, "You're on staff with Crusade. I know you're a godly young man, and I'm going to talk to you because I ain't got nobody else to talk to. I've got an ulcer. I'm a nervous wreck. I haven't talked to anybody, so I'm choosing you, young man. You got anything you want to share with me?" And I went, "Yes, I do, sir." And I took him to Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I said, "Let's memorize it, and here's how it helps me. It's telling me when I'm concerned about something, pray in general about it, give it to God. then pray in detail over it and trust His promises. And I gave a few examples, and then we prayed together and I left. A couple of months later, I come back to the same town, and in the morning, there was a men's breakfast, and I walk in the back, and that guy's leading the meeting. And then he spots me, and he says, you young man, come up here right now. And he says, tell them what you told me. My ulcer went away, I'm a new man, tell them what you told me. That's what this is talking about. Trust God's providence. The Bible gives you a grid to look through. Now, anxiety can be on a lot of different levels, and you have to treat the whole person. It's not wrong to go to a doctor and get meds and to have talk therapy and all kinds of ways, but at the core, Jesus says, check your trust in God. That's where worry and anxiety start. So number one, what is it? Consider God's providence. Number two, count on God's goodness. Let's say that. Count on God's goodness. Verses 28 through 30. And why are you worried about clothing? He's first dealt with food and drink. Now he switches to clothing. Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? He's talking about God's goodness. He loves beauty. He loves to make even a little piece of grass nobody would ever see out in the middle of nowhere beautiful. That's how good God is. And here again, He's making a comparison. If He would clothe the flowers like that, and you're His image bearer, why don't you trust Him? Don't you know He's got your back? And He gives an example. Solomon, richest and wisest man who ever lived, absolute splendor. And he said, you think he's something? He can't even match a flower. But I'm telling you, your Heavenly Father will take care of you. Little faith. Now, faith is always in an object. So it's not about how big your faith is, it's the object of your faith. You could have a huge amount of faith in the wrong object and down you go. You could have a mustard seed faith in Jesus and up you go. So He's saying, put your faith in Me. Has it dawned on you? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're in Christ. Somebody messes with you, they're messing with Jesus. Did you know that? When Paul was persecuting the church, what did Jesus say? Why are you persecuting Me? Know who you are in Christ. Get that into your heart. Pastor Matt Jaber, one of our pastors, we're close friends. We've memorized together Isaiah 49:16. And when we're under stress, which is every other day, we share with each other, we just say, palm of the hand, palm of the hand. Because that says, He's engraved us on the palm of His hands. We're in the hand. We can trust Him. So anxiousness. Do you know what you're doing if you cave into worry? Here's what you're actually doing. God, I'm sending you a text. I want you to listen. I don't really believe you've got my best interest at heart. I do not trust your promises. I don't believe you're providentially working, and I really don't even think you're good. Have a nice day. That's what you're doing. He's saying, do not worry. Count on My goodness and preach to your heart. So number three, He's gone from food and clothing and His general revelation. Look at those birds. Look at those flowers. Now He goes to special revelation. Jesus Himself speaks. Look at Me, He says. Listen to what I'm saying. Cling to God's promises. Say that with me. Cling to God's promises. Now, verses 31 to 34, notice what he does. In 31, he says, do not worry. In 34, do not worry. And in the middle, he gives you some goodies, so you won't worry. Listen to what he says. Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear for clothing? Now, he's repeating this so you feel it. You got a little guy running around, the sky is falling. What do I eat? What do I... Just repeating the question. I'm nervous. And then he says, the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus is saying, don't worry. Gives you three things not to worry about. And then he immediately makes a contrast. The Gentiles, those are unbelievers, not in God's covenant, not seeking Him, but here's what they seek. People who don't know God seek these things because this is all there is. That is life. You just look at your social media, you will see it. It's exactly what everybody's seeking, and it'll drive you to anxiety. It won't satisfy. If you're a child of God, if you're born again, what are you seeking? You seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and you're at peace. He'll take care of you. That's what He's saying. Notice He says, your heavenly Father. Now, contrary to popular opinion, the Bible is crystal clear. Not everyone is a child of God. It's something you have to become. And John 1:12 puts it this way. As many as received Christ, to them He gave the right to become children of God. When you believe Christ died for you and rose again, the Bible says you're born again into His family, you're adopted, and you become a child of God, and God is your heavenly Father, and the birthmark of being born again is you seek first His kingdom. That's what you live for. Let me tell you how practical that is. We love children at Cherrydale. I love that your beautiful daughter sitting right there. So I got a question for you. Are you worried about paying your mortgage? Are you concerned about what you're going to eat next week? How about what you're going to wear? I know why you're not worried one bit. Because mom and daddy's got that covered for you, right? Child of God, are you worried and bothered? Don't you know your heavenly Father's got that covered? That's what He's saying. Don't be like those that don't know God. Now, our faith and confidence in God, it grows through stages, through exercise. You trust God with this, trust God with this. Now, I've been a pastor 42 years. I can literally look back and look at what I trusted God with when I was a young buck pastor and what I trust God with now. And if I faced back then what I'm facing now, I would be dead. But my capacity to trust God has grown. That's how He works in our life. So here's how to picture it. Niagara Falls. If you've ever been there, that huge rush of water and that huge stone chasm has a strong bridge across it. It is so strong and stable that trains run across it and cars run across it. Do you know how they started? Somebody flew a kite to the other side. And a guy grabbed the kite. Now there's a string across. They tied a bigger string, pulled it across. Bigger string, pulled it across. Then steel cables, and finally a bridge. It started with a kite string. That's your faith. Here goes my little faith. Come on, trust you again, and it grows. That's what he's talking about. Now, I know what you're thinking. All right, Pastor King, it says right here, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But I got a problem. Yeah, what is it? Well, what about Christians who die of starvation? How about persecuted Christians? What do you have to say about that? I'm glad you brought that up. Here's what I have to say. Hebrews chapter 11 on you. Hebrews chapter 11 is the hall of fame of those who walk by faith. And listen to this. It says that by faith they conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, put foreign armies to flight. Others by faith were sawn in two, were forsaken and lived in caves in the ground. Now here's the key. You don't know which one you're going to get. But I'll tell you what's behind it. A good God who providentially works, and your days are numbered. Listen to me. You're completely indestructible until He says so. So you trust God. And in this very sermon, Jesus said, you will be persecuted just like I am. But behind it is a heavenly Father. So here's what healthy faith actually looks like. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Standing before Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar builds a golden image of himself, and he says, you bow to that image, or I'll throw you in the fire. Listen to how they responded. O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give an answer to you. And our God whom we serve, He's able to deliver us, and He will deliver us. But if not, we're not bowing. But if not. That's a healthy faith. God, I trust you either way. Annie Binger needed a brand new heart. And the doctor said, you don't get a new heart, you're dead. She used to sit right in front of me in the balcony. And I've heard her many times mouth to me, but if not, but if not. She's alive today. God survived and took care of her, but she was ready to go either way. That's what this is saying. Trust your heavenly Father. I think there's something going on in our church. Greatly encourages me. I see it more and more. This is how y'all are talking to each other. And I just leap with joy. One of the brothers in our church went through a great disappointment. Another brother wrote him an email to encourage him, who had himself faced great disappointment. And here's what he said. Your walk with God is mostly about replacing your ego with your identity in Christ. Listen to that one more time. Your walk with God is mostly about replacing your ego, being in the center, with your identity in Christ. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. I want to tell you something, folks. You've got godly elders. You ought to thank God for them. They're the real deal. And I heard one of them answer a question this week. And when I heard it, I wept and I wrote down what he said because I thought, bullseye. Here was the question he answered. If you were the blind man on the road to Jericho and Jesus asked you, what do you want? What would you tell him? Here's what that elder said. Jesus, I want to be so convinced of your love for me that fear of circumstances, fear of the future, fear of people is a distant second place. So that you free me up to shepherd and love your people and love them, not need them, because my security and my significance is in you. Bullseye. That's what this is talking about. The promises of God shape your life. So let's, anxiety-prone people, listen to Jesus and pull this all together. We're going to look at the whole message, put it up on a slide right now, and we're going to say it together. Are you ready? One, two, three. Don't worry. Instead, now, I got a warning for you. If I stopped right there, I've hurt you and myself. Because you would be tempted to walk out of here saying, I gotta, I'm gonna try my best. Bad mistake. Always, 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 always go to the author and your perfecter of your faith, Jesus Christ. Look at Him. He did this for you. He will do it in you. So look at Jesus. Did he consider God's providence? Listen to Luke 22:22, amazing verse. Jesus was delivered up to the cross by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. That's his providence. But you wicked men put him to death. You're still responsible, but Jesus trusted in the providence of God and it took him to the cross for us. Did Jesus cling to God's goodness? Absolutely. Modeled it, proclaimed it. What's the only question he asked God the Father? He's hanging on the cross. Why have you forsaken me? Listen to this. He was utterly forsaken. He was damned. He was treated as a sinner in our place. That is a good God. Did he count on God's promise? God promised to bring him out of the grave. And he did bring him out of the grave. And do you know what that does for us? 2 Corinthians 1:20, listen to this. All the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus because he came out of the grave. So when we look to Jesus, he does it. And when he's our treasure and our master, he does it through us. And we can walk in peace. So here's how I want to close this. Go back to Emerson Hall and join me in asking yourself a hard question. What is etched over the stone archway of your philosophy? Maybe you say you're a Christian, but when you come into your house, it's really me, myself, and I. It's all about me, and that's why you're a nervous wreck. What is it that God wants to chisel into that arch and get into your house? It's this. Don't you worry. Do this. Consider my providence. Count on my goodness. Cling to my promises. Now, folks, this is high-stakes stuff. So I'm going to tell you one last story that sends chills down my spine every time I rehearse it. It's a story, the only person in the Bible where God calls him a fool. It's in Luke 16. And here's what the rich fool did. He had a good business, nothing wrong with that. He built greater barns, nothing wrong with that. And then listen to his self-talk. Here's what he told himself. Soul, sit back, relax. You're absolutely secure. Eat, drink, and be merry. My confidence is in my stuff. And then God comes to him and says, you fool. You were rich toward that and never rich toward God. You're dead man and you're going to hell. That's serious stuff. Jesus came to save us from finding our security in stuff so we would transfer it to him. And when that happens, we benefit with peace. We have peace in our soul. So we need to make some decisions. What is God doing in your life? And does that mark you? And come running to him, asking him to put that in you. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that every one of us would pay attention to your revelation. You're speaking to us to the birds, through the flowers, through the sunsets and sunrises. Every day you're screaming at us. And you're speaking to us through Christ today and his word and what he's done for us. So Lord, we confess our sin of trying to play God, wanting to be in control. We submit our lives to you. We're made by you and for you. And Jesus saved us and came to live within us. Help us, Lord, to encourage each other and embrace your truth and be strong people of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.